Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus, the third chapter. Titus, the third chapter. We've taken a break from the book of Titus for a couple of weeks as we were looking at the matter of the doctrine of the ascension. And then last week we looked at the matter of the doctrine of Pentecost and what happened on the day that the Holy Spirit came. We return today to the book of Titus, and one of the things about preaching consecutively through Scripture, there are passages that you might like to bypass and others that you like to speak on. And, last Sunday to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, that was wonderful to be able to address, or to be able to talk about the doctrine of the ascension. Wonderful to be able to address. But when it comes to the matter of speaking about church discipline, well, that's one where it's not quite as exciting to address that subject, because that really has the prospect of getting under our skin, or as someone said, ruffling our feathers. Well, yes, it does. But that is the subject before us, and if we're going to be faithful to the Scriptures and preaching the Scriptures, then we cannot ignore that. Now, the three marks of a true church mapped out in the Reformation. John Calvin worked these things through, and because there was this huge debate, what is a church? How do you distinguish a church from just a club or a family or an entity? How do you work those things out? Well, the true church is, number one, marked by the preaching of the Word of God, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, making the gospel known to people and faithfully expounding the Word of God. The second is the right administration of the sacraments. Now, in the Reformed churches particularly in the Reformed churches, the focus is upon two sacraments, the Lord's table and baptism. And so it's to be the right administration of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper, and of baptism. To be sure that those who are baptized are in a saving relationship with the Lord, and that those children who are baptized in a context of those whose parents indeed make an open and clear confession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is in the Reformed teaching, and it's in the Bible Presbyterians also. The third mark is the matter of faithful biblical church discipline. And that's where we come today. Now, remember that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Titus was sent by the Apostle Paul to the island of Crete. And as he went to Crete, he was to serve there. And as we've seen, he was to set things in order, things that were not quite what they should be, of seeking to bring them in order and to say, this is what must be done. Now, it was interesting, looking at the end of the text that was read this morning, Keene did not read, and perhaps it's not in his Bible, but there is a footnote there in my King James Version that says, it was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the Church of Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. That's the actual text. That's what was on the text in the Greek language that was there. Now, I don't know if that's in your Bible or not, but that's part of the text that is carried over. So it's a reminder that the Titus was there and was set apart in a responsibility of authority, but it was a context where people had not been very warm to the idea of somebody telling them what to do in Crete. And especially somebody coming with a responsibility spiritually and saying, this is what ought to be, and this is how things need to be carried out. But that's exactly what Paul is writing to Titus about. Now, to have an undisciplined athlete is a contradiction in terms. Anybody that's going to be an athlete, anybody that's participating in the Olympics this summer, to say, well, we have an undisciplined athlete representing the United Kingdom and going to Brazil, you would say, undisciplined athlete? No, nobody's going to make the Olympic team and be undisciplined. That's right. It's a contradiction in terms. Likewise, it is a contradiction in terms to say that a church functions without having the right government and the right discipline. It's a contradiction in terms. So today we come to this matter of discipline. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's just stop at that point. Notice what it says in verse 25. Great multitudes were following him, but he turned to them and he didn't say, wow, build the numbers, what can we do? No, he turns to them and he says, if a man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a call to very serious commitment. That's a call to an exclusive commitment of saying, Jesus Christ must be first in my life. Above parents, above children, above marriage, above anything else, family. That Christ must take precedence. Christ must be first. But notice then verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Doesn't bear his cross and come after me. And the idea of cross. You didn't wear a cross as a piece of jewelry in that time. To bear a cross meant that you were walking out to your death sentence. Now, outside of our church, as we were talking about at our work party yesterday, we have two different crosses on the front of our church. One, on this side, it's in the traditional form of a cross with the one arm this way and one arm this way. And then on this side, you have another cross that is in this fashion. Now, you'll have to ask those that were here for work day yesterday what the difference is, because they know. But what I want you to understand is that the symbol of the cross, whether it be like the one on that side or the one on this side, it was all a mark in the ancient world that the symbol of the cross was that you were dying. You are going to die. Now, I come back to the text, and in Luke 14 he says, if a person doesn't take up his cross and follow, you can't be his disciple. That's what he calls for. So as we're studying this, the Apostle Paul addresses Titus, and he's really pressing on the matter on Titus that it's not an optional thing for Titus to say, well, you know, maybe I will do this, maybe I won't. If Titus is going to be a faithful minister, he's got to do these things. And so we come to our passage today. Now, we had seen in Titus chapter 1 the unruliness of the people of that area. But then we had seen in terms of how he was to confront them. Look at verse 10, Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even of the prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Oh, that is intense. But that's the Word of God. So we come then to our passage today, and I ask you to note with me three things as we tie this together regarding godly church discipline from Titus. Number one, there is a life to invest. A life to invest. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The first aspect, the life to invest. Titus was to change these people from being those who were slothful, lazy, backbiting. Look at the whole slew of things that he identifies. Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He says, now Titus, you're to work in their lives and to see those people turn from where they are to becoming fruitful and productive for the work of the Lord. And so he says the first element is that they are to be careful. Be careful. Constantly doing that. Firm constantly, Titus. Keep driving this, that they might be careful to maintain good works. The idea is they're to be devoted to it. They're to give their whole attention and energy to this to make sure that they are working to help to see the work of the Lord advance. That is the element of self-discipline. There are really two kinds of discipline, aren't there? The one is self-discipline, and the other is external discipline. If you are not self-disciplined, then you have to receive external discipline. It has to come from the outside. And so, here's that whole element. Does a little child like to be disciplined? No. Do adults like to be disciplined? No. Do young adults, do teenagers, children, and the answer is no, 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 no. None of us like to be disciplined. But that's why the Apostle Paul, in the words of institution regarding communion, said, if we would discipline ourselves, then we would not have to be disciplined, and we would not have to be disciplined ultimately of the Lord. But he says, we really have to factor in those things. So the two kinds of discipline are the matters of self-discipline or of imposed discipline. Now, when he says this matter of affirm these constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. That word maintain has come to a whole new meaning for a number of us, hasn't it? As we have worked on the maintenance of the property here. When I looked with one of the contractors, I guess it was from back from this roof, one of the contractors was up in 2014 when I had just come to the church, and the contractor swore at me, and he says, what kind of a lazy person are you? He said, look at those gutters. And here we had seen there was stuff in the gutters. And so I sinfully said well, I'm going to just wait and let the church handle that. Well, this year, a number of you pitched in. We helped out. We took more than 100 kilos of stuff out of the gutters. Now, when a contractor comes and looks on and looks at the facilities and says, "Don't you people care?" That is a matter of witness. And that comes back, yeah, I'm standing there to receive it. But I do care. And that's part of our maintaining good works, is doing it where the rubber meets the road. And so in those things, my appeal to all of us is, what Paul said to Titus is true then, and it's true today, that we must be zealous to maintain good works. Those good works are far more inclusive, far more extensive than simply how we take care of the place where we worship. Yes, it comes down. Look with me at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, in the Old Testament. So you go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was taken far from home. They gave him a new name, a new language, new everything in terms of what he was to do. I'm going to ask you to note with me, beginning at verse 3. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of that they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the passage goes on, and it gives the account of Daniel having consistently exercised self-discipline in the situation, so that in that matter, in that circumstance, having exercised self-discipline, well, look with me at verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. What I'm simply noting, dear ones, is Daniel exercised self-discipline. And because he exercised self-discipline, he was able to stand faithfully and to serve the Lord from a young man until a man in his 90s through many different governmental transitions. But he did so, and he faithfully represented the Lord, and he stands as an example for all of us, even to this point in time. Now, the first thing is a life to invest. To be careful to maintain good works, and he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. So you who are children, it's easy for you to go with the whole flow and pressure of all kinds of addictive things that are around you, Ah, come and play this, or come and do this, and come and do this. But they don't tell you the rest of the story. They show you one side, and then after you get involved in it, you see the other side, and then you really walk with a limp. You walk with a brokenness through all of your life, through all of your days. And so my plea with you is, while you're young, purpose in your heart to be self-disciplined and to say, God, what you call me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to please and honor you. From childhood to old age. Now, that's self-discipline. I come then to the second point, and that is a drain to avoid. A drain to avoid. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Here he says, avoid foolish controversies over issues. So what's your opinion? Well, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? Does it really matter at the end of the day? Avoid foolish controversies. One writer has said, an emphasis unrelated to the corresponding emphasis of Scripture is the breeding ground for a heresy. Now, you just think of that. You can have all sorts of tempest in teapots over very non-issues, very small things. Avoid those controversies. Avoid those things. Now, that's one of the rich opportunities that you have here as a congregation. Coming from a wide variety of backgrounds, culturally, ethnically, racially, coming from all the diversity, to actively learn to appreciate those of other cultures, and that it's not always done the way it's done back where you're from, or whatever your context is. That you learn to understand and to appreciate one another, but always with our final rule being the Word of God. That we come back to the Word of God. So if you say, well, my culture and my practice is that we do thus and thus, but wait, that's contrary to the Bible. Then we always have to have whatever it is that we have done be subjected, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we will do. So, avoid the drain. Warren Wiersbe, that I quoted the other week, made this statement. He said, professed Christians who like to argue about the Bible are usually covering up some sin in their lives, are very insecure, and are usually unhappy at work and at home. I'm not as old as Warren Wiersbe, but I would say in my lifetime, I would certainly agree that Warren Wiersbe is right. You get somebody that wants to argue, well, what about what? And they use the Bible, and they'll argue about the Bible, but it's so they can cover up what is going on privately in their lives, and they want to keep that away. They don't want anybody getting in here to find out who they really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, the Apostle Paul says there are differences, but he says, wait, don't allow those to rip you apart. If a difference is not resolved, it becomes a difficulty. And if a difficulty is not resolved, it becomes a division. And if the division is not resolved, it kills. That's the reality of it. And as Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. This is anathema. The body of Christ suffers amputation, misrepresentation, and humiliation when churches splinter, when they scatter. And so this is a call that Paul gives to Titus of saying, avoid these things. These are unprofitable and vain. You've got to continue to work for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace according to the Word of God, not negotiating away the Word of God, but always working to build for constructive ways to advance the work of the Lord. I come to my third and final point, and that is a duty to discipline. A duty to discipline. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Earlier, he had said that we are to warn a divisive man once and twice and then avoid him. The Bible maps out the steps of discipline. When it comes to personal matters, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 teach us that if it's a personal area of somebody having done something against you, you go to that person alone. You don't go to the minister. You don't go to somebody else. You go to that person alone and say, here's what you did, and I'm affected by this. You go to them alone. If they will not hear, secondly, you take somebody with you. And you establish that as a witness to hear. Then third, you tell it to the church. And that person is to be disciplined under the operation, under the rule of the church. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to read it. I want you to see it in the text so that you understand it's not something that is coming from America or coming from something else, okay? It's here in the text of Holy Scripture. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. That's not republican, that's publican, okay? As a tax collector, as somebody who is to be put out. The second element that comes in terms of Scripture is that a person who is put out is to be identified. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Notice what he says. You mark them. That's to put a tag on them. You put an identifier and say, here's who this individual is. You mark them, and then he says, you avoid them. That's a matter of the responsibility of separating from them. One other reference, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here's a situation where he says, here's somebody that will not obey, somebody who is set on their own course, their own agenda. He says, that person you must indeed deal with. He says, but you admonish them. You try to speak to them. You want to win them back. You want to see them won as a brother. And you must do so. Again, I'm quoting from Warren Wiersbe, where he said, a heretic is one who goes through the church forcing a choice. Are you for me or are you for the minister? That's Warren Wiersbe's synopsis of that. Discipline is necessary in the life of the church. People disrupt the building of the body of Christ, and practices corrupt the life of that body. And then it produces an unhealthy situation, and the church does not grow. One of my friends and pastors in Bayonne, New Jersey, Joseph Rocco Basil, many years ago said this, not everything growing is healthy, but everything healthy grows. I want you to think on that. Not everything growing is healthy, but everything healthy grows. Now, you just look in our sanctuary this morning. We have two children that were born within the past year. And you look at Bethany and Odelia. Are they the same size that they were in June and in September? You say, no. They're growing. That's right. We would be very concerned if they were not growing. And so we need to ask ourselves, in our own hearts, are we growing in our relationship with the Lord? And then are we growing in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ? As I have walked through the streets and areas here, there is no shortage of people. No shortage. You go to the flats down on the other side beyond the rail station, you look at those massive flats and you realize within a mile of this place, there are thousands of people. And I believe that there are many of those people who need to know the Lord. And I believe that God could do a work in this place, that these seats would all be packed with people who are sought by the Lord. That's what I want to see us do. Jack Miller, who was the founder of the New Life movement among Presbyterians, made this statement. He said, repenting must start with the leadership. That the minister must be the chief repenter. If repentance isn't with the minister and the leaders, then the gospel only becomes a helpful idea for theoretical sinners that may exist somewhere if you ever happen to meet one. Well, the reality is that if we're faithfully looking in the mirror of God's Word, we're seeing that we are sinners and that we are in need of Jesus and that we only are sustained by Him. And then when we see that and we indeed help one another to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Him, then that provides the opportunity for God to pour out His blessings in a rich and unmeasured way. May God build us to be a disciplined congregation, self-disciplined under the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and shaping us and conforming us to be what we're called to be, and then entering into one another's lives and knowing how we can help one another, lest the subtlety of sin overtake us. And then carrying out discipline within the life of the church when things are not done in accordance with the Word of God. This is what we're called to. It is a serious challenge, but it's the way that God has provided for us to grow and abound in Him. May God build His church. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, we thank You for not simply leaving us to make a guessing game of what we should be and how Your church should be operating. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for those who have gone before us, who have mapped out these things. The apostles, in their faithfulness, recorded the message, that we would know it, that we would be able to live it and embrace it. And then through the generations, people have paid with their lives in England to be able to hear Your Word read in their own language. And we thank You for the availability of the Bible in the English language. We thank You, Lord, for the confessions of faith that have been written out. We thank You for those that established the constitution and bylaws of this congregation. And I ask that You would give us faith to follow You, to believe You, and to dare to obey what You have called us to be and to do as a church in Queen's Park, in London, and for representing You from here to the very ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.